Praise the Lord. Again, welcome everyone. Your fellowship is greatly appreciated, and more so as we see the day approaching. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, praise God, no matter what the distance. One of the great benefits of technology. Just again, for those who may be new to this, this is a live meeting, and we believe, trust that the Lord will answer any questions you have as we proceed. I'm a great believer that that's what the anointed word does, praise God. But if there are any questions at the end, then praise the Lord, we'll be happy to answer.
Yes.
There is a balance in this. Bear in mind that, I mean, there are many able it's not just one person. Any of you have my permission, if you see a question, feel free in the Lord, obviously, if you know it's right in your heart, you know what, and God has given you that wisdom, then feel free to answer. But obviously, if there are too many questions, then be sensitive to the fact that people are wanting to listen to the word as well, so there is a balance. But praise the Lord, do not take it as a, in any way, shape or form, as a rejection. Please wait and we will answer. Praise God as the Lord gives the ability. Okay, we're continuing with God restoring ministry. I want to start looking at the pastoral and teaching ministry, the pastor and teacher. Been looking at the others, and essentially all ministry is sowing seed in terms of the word, but the pastor is something different. Now I want to look more at this aspect of all ministry, because without a pastor you don't got a church. You've got a group of people, you've got a prayer meeting, you've got people seeking the Lord. But to actually call it a church, a local assembly, it requires a pastor. Now, I don't really want to do this, because I've got the pastor sitting here. I ought to just hand it over to him, and he can just give a testimony for the last 35 years. Praise God, of what it is to be a pastor. Oh, bless it. How he will condense that.
We'll learn tonight where it is I'm going.
Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, God bless him. So, bear with me, praise the Lord. Yeah, no pressure at all. Hallelujah. Shepherd. Pastor is a shepherd. Pastor is the Latin, even pastori, but really, we're talking about shepherd, aren't we? Shepherd, or Jesus is the great shepherd, and pastors are shepherds. There's a lot of detail, I go into a lot of detail on the website, so I'm just going to approach it as the Lord put it on my heart, the way he gave it to me. If we turn to John 10, a lot of these scriptures will be familiar, but I want to look at the basic characteristics, because to go into details of what the pastor does, as I say, that's on the website, and it is a unique calling. All the other ministries, the 4 out of 5, all the other ministries can travel about freely as the Spirit leads to the body of Christ. So all the others, the apostle, the prophet, evangelist and teacher, have a freedom of movement anywhere as the Lord leads them to the body of Christ. The evangelist, obviously, furthest outreach to anywhere in the world as the Lord leads him to the unsaved. But the pastor is married to the local flock. The pastor is the shepherd of the local assembly. That does not mean, however, that occasionally the Lord can move him to other places, but he's not the pastor of those places. He will be whatever God has him there as, a teacher, prophet. I mean, the Apostle Peter was a pastor. So we're not making pigeonholes as such. There is a great overlap, if you like, except when it comes to the pastor's authority in the local assembly. Now, in the New Testament especially, Timothy, Titus, all the pastoral epistles, there's a huge list, if you want to look at it that way, it isn't really, but a huge list of recommendations, of qualifications, the qualifications required, requirements of the pastor, in a special way that is not given to others. But that could be misleading, because all ministry has requirements. But it hones in on the pastor simply because of his unique position in the local assembly and in the local community. His life, what he is, what the Lord is doing through him, has a unique influence and effect on the sheep on a daily basis, more than others. Now, everything we all say, everything that we think, say, believe, affects the assembly. But there's something about what works through a pastor that has a special effect. Now, the Lord is in control. God is in absolute control. He is sovereign. Right? Now, what he works through, the sheep are a product of the pastor's ministry. And the way into this, if you look at Jesus as the shepherd, the very fact that a pastor exists, that a shepherd exists, that a teacher exists, any one of the fivefold ministries is existing and functioning, that is a reflection of the headship of Christ over that assembly. If there is a functioning ministry in the assembly, that assembly is under the headship of Christ. What to do then if the enemy buffets? Well, we've heard a little bit about it tonight. The effectual fervent prayer for a righteous man avails much. The thing that actually destroys an assembly is the criticism, is the sin of the tongue. Not discernment, not seeing what it is. Let me read before we look at John 10. We'll keep our fingers there, because that is really the basic thing. It's not right, not excusing, not entering into church politics, none of that, but it is not right to put it all on one man. You see, the pastor will get chastised on our behalf by the Lord. He gets it from God on our behalf. The trials that he goes through, many trials that he goes through, are to spare us those trials. So he gets it from the Lord. He'll also get it from us, because when things go wrong, it's his fault, isn't it? Or so human nature would have it. So that is a unique and special ministry in itself. It is an intercessory ministry. I've waited, till the end. I've looked at the basic ministries, but I want to, and it's interesting in the Lord's timing in this. I want to look at prayer and intercession as a separate ministry right at the end, after we've looked at it all, because it's all about prayer and intercession. Whatever the name of the ministry, that is the basic foundation of all ministry. But in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who rule over you, or who have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's a serious responsibility. And anyone can criticise, anyone can blame, anyone can complain and lay blame at the feet. But dear friends, we must all give an account. And the pastor must give an account for our spiritual condition. Now, shall we help him out? Shall we get behind him in prayer because we're all to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And to lay the blame for things going wrong at the feet of one man says more about us than it does about him. Because God will deal with each one of us. And when we're all saying, Lord, change begins with me, and Father, I'm taking my hands off, because I remember what we looked at in the Word with old Uzzah, bringing the cart back, the ark of the Lord on that ox cart, and he stretched forth his hand, what happened to it? I remember that account, Lord, so I'm letting go, and I'm asking you, Father, to deal with me. Like, when we're all saying that, we're going to see what comes of those prayers. Do we believe that God hears our words? Do we, or yeah? Do we believe that God hears our prayers? So if we're saying, Lord, change begins with me, if we're saying, Lord, I'm letting go, I know you're going to deal with this, end of. The pastor is going to lead this flock into the perfect will of God. The fivefold ministry, and uniquely the pastor, is a means of God's grace. Jesus is our saviour. He's the one, it's his blood. He's our shepherd, he's our high priest, he's our prophet. He's the one, he's our teacher. Not a mere man. Understood. Properly understood. But the ministry, the grace, the revelation that comes through these ministries is God's provision. It's a means of grace for our overcoming. Through their prayers, through their intercession, through the trials that they go through on our behalf, through the teaching. And meetings like this, fellowship one with another. There should all be something of the pastor in each one of us. We should all be caring one for another. The term sheep is a metaphor. It's an analogy. We're not actually sheep. We are people. We are people. We have God's love within us. We're dependent. We can wander off, we go astray at times, we can be foolish and weak. Sheep is a good analogy. Come on. We've been walking with the Lord now. We're supposed to be growing up. God has ordained, God has provided the pastor. If we didn't need one, he wouldn't provide one. So they have a function. But friends, it is our mutual care, our care one for another, that will stop the enemy, the wolf, from devouring the flock. Have we understood this? Do we know where we're getting from? I don't want to get involved in who said what and he said in church politics. Friends, I've seen too many thriving assemblies destroyed from within by the sin of the tongue, and it's not going to happen to this one. It will not happen to this one, because we're now calling upon the living God. We're calling upon Jesus, because I would never want to go through another year like the year I've just been through, and there's a shaking going on. There's some real needs, trials, buffeting from the enemy. And at that point, now it would be appropriate to turn to John chapter 10. Because the pastor will stay with it. The pastor will be the last man standing. The churches in Revelation, five of them ended up in a bad way. But two of them, the persecuted and the faithful, praise God. Does that sound familiar? They're with us today. The persecuted and the faithful. There is a denominational and a Laodicean spirit about. But look, you see, what you've got to look at, what you've got to take out of those, that revelation of the seven churches, is God's promise to those who overcome, the overcomers. And that's what God is restoring. That's what God is resurrecting, what God is restoring from what would otherwise look hopeless and really negative. Circumstances could easily tell you that the devil is winning. But scripture and faith and reason and the Spirit within you, God's Holy Spirit within you, cannot accept that. God has placed the seed of faith and sonship within, and we will not die. We will not fail. The devil is a liar, and God will not deny what he has put within, and in due time he will raise us up. The very fact that ministry exists is a revelation of Christ's headship over this assembly and over the body of Christ. The problem is, we want an angel in the pulpit. We don't want earthen vessels, we want perfection in the pulpit. And it is true that the people will never rise above the level of the leadership. That's absolutely true. But you're never going to get more out of your leaders than you put into them by prayer. We're in this together. We are in this together, or we're not in it at all. And it's not elevating, it's not making anything more than somebody who's just a man, full of faults and sin, not as bad as me, but there is. But you see, the point is, God deals with it. We have all said, change begins with me. Be it unto you according to your confession. What we've done, we've lit the fuse, like the touch paper, and now we've got to stand back and watch the fireworks. We set it in motion. We said it. Lord, Lord, I acknowledge it begins with me. That's why, friends, and what is the real, and I've learnt this just so recently, I've had to go through some things. We have not been called to deal with each other. We have been called to relate to each other. God deals with us because he's pure. He knows what he's doing.
Yes.
Do you know God can hate? He can hate because he's pure. He can hate righteously. But we can't. Awesome, isn't it? Think about that a minute, our sovereign God. It's not a side we like to look at. God deals with the pastor, or rather he deals with us. He deals with the pastor on our behalf. He deals with us through the pastor. That in itself is worthy of respect. Now, I don't want this to come over like I'm lecturing, because in a sense, how can a man teach faith? How can a man teach anything? All we are is vessels of God's word through whom that seed is sown, and that seed, the God's word, which is spirit and life, that will bear fruit by the work of the Spirit. How do we learn a relationship? We spend time with each other. You get to know the person. You get to know what they like, what they dislike. Marriage is a compromise. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't compromise on the revelation of God's will. That's the difference. With a human relationship, it will only survive if there's compromise. But with our relationship with God, it will only survive if it's only his will. Doesn't mean he annihilates our will, but we willingly subject. We read it, be submissive. We subject our will to his. Our will is to do his will. Do you see the difference? We choose to do his will. The Pharisees took knowledge of those ignorant, unlearned fishermen called apostles. Because of their boldness, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They'd spent time in God's presence. And this is the function of ministry, to point you to the one who is saving you. You spend time in God's presence, you get to know him, a relationship develops. You love what he loves, you hate what he hates. And that is worked out in our relationship. So if there's a sin amongst us, if we see a brother or sister caught in a sin, we hate that sin because God hates it, not because we want to lecture or preach at or set that person straight. That's not what we're about. We hate that sin because it is destroying our brother and sister. It is destroying the unity in the assembly. And we get into prayer. There's a way and a time in which God corrects it. If he wants a word to be spoken, it will come through the right channels. But before that happens, he will have dealt with it anyway. Usually 9 times out of 10, he would have dealt with it anyway. Are we seeing this? Can we agree on this? Yes, okay, we all have to say, sorry Lord, I'm more guilty than my brother and sister. We have to admit, amongst the overcoming fraternity, that we have been hypocrites. We have lied. We have deceived ourselves. We have hidden behind a perfect script. Nobody's going to fault the theology that has been taught, the Word. And we all know what the Word says. And so we act on the script. We speak the script. But we're not very good at acknowledging what we say, what our heart says, what our life says. Friends, let's stop acting. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to get a hold of this heart, my heart, your heart. Let's each one allow the Holy Spirit. But when we speak from the heart by the Spirit. And if it isn't edifying, if what is in the heart should not be spoken, then we'll allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse, to purge, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. But don't let's criticise, don't let's do the looking at a speck and forgetting the plank in our own eye, and then getting that plank and smashing our brother and sister around the head with it, because rather than deal with it, rather than allow the Lord to deal with it in ourselves, we take it out on the person next to us. That's what destroys a church. And that's what's been happening. But it's stopped happening now. And now we're submitting before God, opening up our hearts. He's dealing with those planks, those beams, those trees, that forest. But here's the good news. Jesus said, then you will see clearly to remove the speck. That's when we come into our ministry. When we ourselves are free, we will be used to set others free. In love, in compassion, in grace, in mercy. God is working it. John chapter 10. Now we're talking about Jesus the true shepherd, but there is that about each one of us. There is an aspect in each one of us that we need to learn this, but it applies in a unique way to the shepherd. John chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." Several times he's talking about a door. Significant. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Will go in and out and find pasture." That's what doors are for. In and out. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep." So he's just in it for the money. He's not in it because he loves the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." Is that not a great comfort? When Jesus says, the only people that will enter the kingdom of heaven are those that do my Father's will, and he says to those he rejects, "I do not know you." Look at this verse. We will end up doing the Father's will because he does know us. This ought to be great comfort. The one thing that matters is knowing him and being known by him. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," speaking of the Gentiles. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd." Praise God. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Resurrection. "No one takes it from me." The devil didn't take it from him, the Pharisees didn't. He offered himself up to their hands. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So that's what then Jesus is saying. The Pharisees stumbled over it. And then they accuse him, verse 24, "You're making us doubt, the author and finisher of faith. How can he make anyone doubt?" It's because they couldn't hear what he's saying. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and then it continued. He's already laid down his life by calling himself the shepherd and explaining his relationship to the Father. They were about to kill him. So he was already there living what he was already saying. But we know he was talking about the cross and the resurrection. The eternal security of the believer. We are his sheep, in his hand. None can take us out of his hand. But there's something in us that likes to jump out of his hand occasionally. And God in his mercy is removing, he's dealing with that. He's dealing with it. We don't have to criticise one another by pointing out the obvious. He's dealing with it. We are eternally secure in God's hands. Praise God. We hear his voice. We will not be deceived. We can be led astray, but we soon lose our peace with, hang on a minute, that's the wrong voice. No, 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 I want to come back. We will not be deceived, but we can occasionally be led astray. And this is the relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. We hear, we're talking about the Lord now, we talk his voice, and we will not fall foul of other voices. He's training us to be sensitive to his voice's leading, primarily through the teaching, preaching, the ministry of the word. This is why it happens. This is why we're given the word. Now you'll notice many times that Jesus calls himself the door of the sheep, the door through which we enter the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. There are many buildings in scripture and many aspects of buildings, but you will never find a bridge. You will never find a bridge. Why? Separation. There was a bridge in the plain of Shinar, and as they were all of one language, they started building this bridge. It looked like a building to start with, but actually it was a bridge, because it was trying to span a gulf from earth to heaven. Now, God knew that after they'd got to 10,000 feet, they'd have run out of oxygen. So he could have just let them carry on building it. But why did he stop it so soon? Why did he stop it in its early stages? Because that was the entire globe in unity, one purpose, in their rebellion, trying to get to God by their own means. And he did not want them, because if it had gone right up into the sky, they'd have started making legends about it. It would have been a humongous point of contact for the occult and for oppression. And so God, in his love, grace, mercy and wisdom, stopped it in its early stages and confounded the language that they could no longer be of a unity of purpose. And therefore the building stopped. 1 minute they were talking to each other in a way they could understand. Can you imagine? And then the next thing out of there now. Like, what? Even if they could read the blueprint, they couldn't communicate it to each other. So it had to stop. Isn't that familiar with what's happening today?
Yes.
And now he's restoring unity. The whole earth is going to be of one language.
Yes.
And at the moment, you know, we have thing called you speak in languages and there's an interpretation. And that interpretation is there so that we do understand, and God is building his building through that unity of purpose. And the shepherd, the pastor, this is where he comes in to that ministry, into that. If there's no shepherd, there will never be unity in the assembly, because you'll have different people beginning their sentence with I think. But pastor says, this is what the Lord, this is the vision that the Lord has given us. This is the direction that this assembly is going. Praise God. So that's the reason. Now, the pastor will stand between the wolf and the sheep. He will not flee, he will stand. Trouble comes on the horizon because he's got that heart. He loves the sheep. He's not a hireling. He's not in it for the money. He's in it for his love for the Lord, his love for people. Come whatever may, he will stand between the wolf and the sheep, between Satan. And he has that discernment. He can see, he can hear a rustling afar off. The sheep on the outer edges are becoming disturbed, and he can immediately pick, oh, hang on, what's happening here? What's happening here? And then the bleating, if you've ever heard sheep bleating, when they're happy and content, you know, and then when they're worried about something, when they're anxious, the bleat changes. Like a baby, isn't it? Parents know when a baby's gurgling out of happiness, or whether that high-pitched cry, distress, hunger, discomfort. It's amazing. I watch mums, you know, with their kids sometimes, and I think, well, how do you know the difference? And they just do, don't they? Bless them, God bless them. So this is the same sort of thing. So Jesus is the door. The sheep enter. We can only enter through him. And it's that relationship. The pastor will encourage the sheep in their relationship to the Lord. Not nag at them, not worry and preach at them and lecture, but encourage that we spend that time with the Lord. We will only get to know him by spending that quality time with him in his presence. We're in his presence, in a general sense, 24/7. But you know what we're talking about, don't you? That quality, that stillness, to hear the still small, to shut the world out, get into our room and just spend that time. You can't get to know somebody without spending time with them. And that's all that relationship is. Now, we're all different. I spend time with the Lord in his presence, with the Word. We're not going to get to know the Lord by memorising encyclopedias. Theology's good, need your theology. But relationship goes much, much deeper than that. Jesus himself will communicate himself to our hearts. In our time of prayer, in our time of meditation, in our trials, in our overcoming. It is as we overcome each temptation each day that he reveals himself to our hearts. And that is holiness. When we fail, we have to take the course again. He won't give up on us, but it costs. The wrong sort of cost. If we'll pay the cost to overcome, he then reveals himself more to our heart. And that is holiness, that is faith, that is victory, that's overcoming, that's that relationship. And so the shepherd will encourage us in that process, in that relationship. He will intercede, he will pray, he's laid his life down for the sheep. Sometimes, maybe in prayer supplication, he actually offers his life in prayer, but his life 24/7 is on behalf of the sheep. We all, as we lay our lives on the altar, we lay our lives at Jesus' feet, we've laid our life down for one another. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So in terms of our relationship to him, that will result in obedience. In terms of our relationship one with another, we're not called to deal with each other. We're not called to correct one another. We're called to serve, to lay down our life in prayer, to take the knockings, to take the beatings verbally, I hope, that's all they are, from one another, and pray that through to Almighty God. So not react when we're hurt, when we're offended. The depth to which forgiveness goes is reflected by the fact that our loving Heavenly Father loved us so much, he sent his Son to die in our place. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, if we react in any other way, and we all have, then we're not crucified with Christ at that point. We've not seen the cross. God is digging deep. He is digging deep. There are all kinds of things manifesting, seeking to destroy individually, corporately. But you know, the Lord is delivering us. He is setting us free. He's exposing these things because he's working repentance, I believe. the message of the hour, repent, believe the gospel, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is a time, if we're meaning business about our Father's business, this is a time of a bowed knee, repentance, a change the way you, in other words, change the way you think, to open the channel of faith, believe the good news, trust the Lord, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Instead of fighting one another, we should be fighting a common enemy. And you think in your discernment, well, yes, but the enemy spoke through my brother and sister. Yeah. But in our spiritual warfare, in a time of prayer, we war in the heavenlies. We don't smack the vessel because of what comes through his mouth. You see the difference? It's a spiritual warfare. Now, the pastor is a prime trainer in that process. We all have the discernment, we all have that authority. Not what I'm saying. But the pastor wars in the spirit. He has a discernment, he has an authority over the local assembly, over our lives, in which God will anoint and lead warfare, and that anointing, that authority is reflected in the local assembly. If you have a pastor who knows how to war in the spirit, you have an assembly who has great authority in spiritual warfare. That's how it works. If you have a pastor who has a real burden for the lost, you'll have an assembly with a great outreach, evangelism. You see what I'm saying? If you have a pastor who understands, like maybe he's a prophet, and he hears from God, you'll have an assembly that has a prophetic anointing that understands the deeper things of the word. Do you see what I'm saying? The assembly reflects what God is putting through the pastor. Hallelujah. He can also teach and give an exposition of scriptures. But there is also a teacher as well, who teaches the deeper things of the word. Not just theology, but the deeper things. And before we get to the actual teaching ministry, in closing in this one, I want to look at some things concerning. We haven't necessarily left John 10, but there are other things that will come out. Certain characteristics, certainly of the pastor, but of all ministry. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 24. Trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So we just read that in John 10. This is a sincere man. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Trust in the Lord that I may myself also succumb shortly. This man has been proved, this young man, Timothy, proven character. And now Paul, this is quite a statement. Paul is saying to these sheep, to these people, I don't know anyone like Timothy. No one else like-minded who I can entrust to care for you until I myself have come to you. Similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this reason, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. So the first one is to Philippians, this is now to the Corinthians. So Timothy's a busy young man, and Paul's sending him hither and thither. But it's a serious responsibility. who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul had schooled this young man in the word and in the message, and he was now representing Paul's teaching, the revelation that was coming through Paul. This young man was teaching wherever Paul sent him.
Yes.
Remaining faithful with the word. And he wrote to Timothy, didn't he? He said, labour, study to show yourself approved. A man, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, rightly sharing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Exert yourself in the word. Give yourself to meditating, to doctrine. Give yourself wholly to them. Now that takes time. That is a life calling. That takes time. That's why a pastor generally, God has set him free from what we would call a normal day's work. I don't know how else to put it. I'm not, you know, from the normal activities, the sphere of activity, so that he can accomplish that ministry. So he's skilled in the word, in prayer. Praise God. And here's something else, again, the pastor, but all ministry. If you turn to John 12, finally, in closing, John chapter 12, at least closing for this evening, there'll be more, I'm sure, in the weeks to come. John chapter 12. And this is where we all come in. It's not just the pastor, but in all of these teachings, I've wanted to, yes, set an example concerning the fivefold ministry, but we're all involved in this. So these are aspects that we all need to learn. John chapter 12, we'll start with verse 20. Certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So here we have Gentiles seeking revelation. They came to one of the Lord's disciples. If somebody came to you and said, Sir or Madam, I want to see Jesus, how would you react?
Mm.
Interesting, isn't it? How would I react? Mm. Philip came and told Andrew. Why did he go to Andrew? And in turn, Andrew and Philip, praise the Lord, eventually got the message. They went to Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, now how is this? See, let's see how our Lord walks in the Spirit. Well, walked in the Spirit at that time, is what I'm saying. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He knew at that point, when Gentiles are seeking revelation, the only way that that was going to happen was that he had to go to the cross.
Yes.
He knew by the Spirit. He didn't start, well, praise the Lord, let's start going to the Gentiles, let's start teaching.
Mm.
Didn't do that.
No.
He knew that for that to happen, that would be the church. He was now going to plant a seed in the earth that would bear fruit for all generations at all time, in all places. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. This is the calling of the disciple, of ministry. Ministry means serve. It means to serve. And this is how we serve. Just as he fell into the ground, literally the cross, the tomb, he then rose up in glory, praise God, bearing fruit for all time and in all places in the hearts of those who believe, so you and I are called to be that seed falling into the ground, dying that death, but look at the fruit that will come from it. This is what we're called to. The pastor is an example, the teacher is an example. Praise God. It's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to be called into the ministry, because we're to teach by example. We will have the greater judgment. We will have the greater condemnation if we fail. We are dependent totally. The responsibility, if you analyse it too much, it's overbearing, it's overwhelming. We are completely dependent on God's grace. And the supply of God's grace comes through your prayers. Our privilege, our responsibility is really this prayer, supplication, back in the ministry in prayer. Now that's an unusual approach to looking at the pastoral and later the teaching ministry. I want to look further next time, complete the pastoral and look further at the teaching ministry next time. But I just believe with all my heart that that's how the Lord presented it to me, how he wants to present it to you, because we're all in this together. We're not babies anymore. We are on the cusp of a breakthrough, fulfilling the calling of sonship. 30, 35, 40 years in this walk now. I know that means nothing to the Lord, but by anybody's estimate, that's a lifetime. A year, you know, a day in the Lord is as a thousand years. So from his point of view, it may, we, you know, whatever. I'm not questioning it from his point of view. But in that time, we've learned some things. We've matured. We're growing up. And the only way a family will succeed is if everyone does their part. It'll fall apart if one insists on my way. If one rebels and reacts because of what? A word? A feeling? An emotion? Friends, the cross has been presented to deal with those things. The way things are dealt with is by not dealing with them. It's by falling into that ground as that seed, dying, in other words, laying our lives down through prayer, through intercessions, taking that before the Lord, and as we're raised up, as we humble ourselves before him, he will raise us up. It is God who does the dealing. We have been called to love one another, to relate to one another, to serve, to give, to lay our lives down for one another. And as a result of that, God will do the dealing. The Pharisees dealt. Jesus related. The Pharisees dealt. Jesus gave himself. Which are we? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, brethren, for listening. Some of that may not have been easy, but thank you for your attention, your fellowship, and I trust now we're going to see our lives change. We're going to see changes now, because this place is ruled by God's love. Yes, he hates sin. Yes, holiness, all of that. But it's God who's dealing with it now, isn't it? Holiness just means sanctified. It was set apart. He'll do the work as we give ourselves to him. God bless you, brethren.
Hallelujah. Mighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's come and sing this lovely song. I believe the Lord's showing us to sing. You chose the cross.